That's a staggering thought, Jesus. That in spite of not just how I used to live, but in spite of how I lived this week, I have not been unloved. It has not yet gripped me. It has not gripped us enough. The magnitude of your love for us. You moved heaven and earth to love us. When we were yet enemies, you came to look for us, to embrace us, to welcome us. Lord, there are moments when I see that, but I live great portions of my days seemingly oblivious to this astounding, amazing truth. That when my back was turned on you, your face was turned towards me. And this week, as I neglected you and overlooked you and presumed upon your grace, you were in a relentless pursuit to love me well. I just begin in a small way to understand what Paul said when he wrote, "May it never be that I boast in anything save the cross of Christ." Therein is this great love seen. Father God, I know that we, as Southside Fellowship and the saints that gather in this place, would live radically different lives if our hearts were inflamed with your love for us. So, continue, please, to draw us and to win us and to show us, illumine our minds and our hearts and the eyes of our souls, that we might behold what manner of love you have bestowed on us, that we would be called, that we, knowing ourselves, that we would be called the children of God. What an incredible thing. What a gracious gift. What a glorious God. Forever to be praised. We'll give you our thanks. Amen. We're going to do some talking this morning. Some communicating. I'm going to say some words. You're going to listen to some words. And we're going to explore a topic together. And so I thought we'd start with a good communication proverb. This comes up in lots of different print publications about how communication happens. Here's the principle. Communication proverb. I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but what I'm not sure you realize is that what you heard was not what I meant. Let me say that again just so that you get it, because it's true. I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard was not what I meant. What's at the core of that? At the core of that is a lot of miscommunication. At the core of that is what happens when speaker A is saying something and hearer understands B. Speaker is saying A and a hearer understands B, and the hearer concludes, well, that's what the speaker was saying. And when they reflect back, A, you go, no, that's not what I was saying. I was saying A. You're saying B. You've had experiences like that. We all do. Whether it's with co-workers, whether it's with family members, whether it's spouse or children, when you say A and they go, you said B. No, that's not what I said. There's been some miscommunication here. Now, this problem of something getting lost in the translation, this miscommunication, is something that we as followers of Jesus have to face up to. Sometimes we think we're saying A, and we end up communicating something entirely different to those who are hearing, to those who are watching, to those who see our lives. Several years ago, a friend of mine, he was attending a Bible study I was teaching on the life of Jesus, and he came up to me one evening after the study and said, Brian, this week there's going to be a gay rights parade in downtown Greenville, and I think I should go. I'd like you to pray for me. And he is not the kind of guy that I would have thought would go. And I asked him, tell me why you're going to go. And he said, well, after we've been talking about the life and ministry of Jesus, I concluded that if Jesus were in Greenville next weekend, that's where he would be. And so I think I should go. I don't know what will happen. I just think I should go. And so I prayed with him, and he went, and he came back the following week and said a really incredible thing happened. He met one of the leaders of the gay rights movement here in Greenville, and she'd come up and introduce herself to him because he didn't look like he quite fit, and she wanted to know what he was doing there and whether he was going to cause trouble. And he just shared with her, he said, I just think Jesus would be here, and I wanted you to know that I loved you. And he said it shocked him when she said, I thought you all hated us. She said to my Christian friend, I thought you all hated us. Now, where did she get the idea that Christians hated people? You know what the honest-to-God truthful answer is to that question? The idea that Christians hated people came from watching Christians. The idea that Christians hated people came from watching Christians. Yes, it's possible that she misheard some of the communication that the church, that the believing community sends out, but I sincerely think that a major part of the problem was how we, those who claim to follow Jesus, how we communicate with and relate to and respond to those we do life with. I think she was watching it. Y'all hate each other. Y'all just hate everybody. But Jesus made it clear that it's supposed to be, in fact, the very opposite. He made it clear what was supposed to mark us out as his followers. Listen carefully to what Jesus said to some of his friends and followers about what it meant to be his. This comes out of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Do you hear the remarkable, the almost unexpected challenge Jesus makes to his followers? He looks at us and he says, I'm given permission to the unbelieving world to look at your lives and conclude whether you belong to me by the way you respond to one another. He says, I'm giving permission to those who don't know me. I'm giving permission to those who don't know me to look at you who claim to know me and assess whether you really do or not look like you belong. They get to draw the conclusion about whether we're his on the basis of how we love. They get to draw a conclusion about whether we're his based on how we love. And so here the question this morning is this. What is the message others hear you communicating with your life? That's what I want to explore this morning. What is the message others hear you communicating with your life? Why are we looking at this? Well, we're in a series looking at the core values of Southside. That is, for the next month or so, we're taking a look at what's at the heart of Southside. What is it that we're all about? There's hundreds of churches in Greenville. What is it that we think God is doing here? What makes us this particular community of faith? And so we're looking at our vision and our core values. The vision of Southside is to be a community of grace, living out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. We want to be both the recipients and the dispensers of grace, and in so doing, live out life like Jesus wants us to. And in talking about what it means to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus, we've focused on seven values, seven core things. Not an exhaustive description of the life and ministry of Jesus, but things that we think are central to what does it mean to live out his purpose and personality. A couple of weeks ago, we started with magnifying grace, making grace a big deal. Last week, we talked about enjoying God, characteristic of Jesus' life. He enjoyed his relationship with the Father and invites us not just to work for, but to enjoy God. This morning, we're going to look at the third of our core values, and that is loving others. The third core value is loving others. This characterized Jesus' life, the way he related to people, not just to his inner circle, but to everyone. Everyone recognized this is a guy who loves people. And it's interesting to me when I reflect on Jesus' words here in John chapter 13. When he tells his followers, he says, now you need to love one another as I have loved you. What's really important to notice about that is that these guys that he's talking with, they are not reticent to speak up. The disciples, although they don't always get what Jesus is saying, sometimes they miss it, sometimes they don't quite pick up on what he's saying. Oftentimes, when they don't get it, they're not shy to ask. You know, what was that parable? Explain that parable to us. We didn't get that. In fact, when Jesus first starts talking about, I'm going to go die, Peter puts his arm around him and goes, no, let me explain to you. You're not going to go die. And so these guys aren't shy or hesitant to speak up if they have a concern. When Jesus later on in the same time says, I am going and you'll go too, they have questions about that and they very freely ask. So when Jesus says, I want you to love others the way that I have loved you, it is important to note that nobody asked the question. What do you mean loved us? How have you loved us? That question didn't come up. Because these guys knew that Jesus actually loved them. They got it. He communicated that message very clearly to them. They knew that he loved them. And it was out of that context, I have loved you. You know I've loved you. It's out of that context that he then says, so now I'm inviting. He says that to us this morning. I've loved you. And out of that context, I'm inviting you to love one another. But you know what? We don't always communicate nearly as clearly as Jesus did. In the back of our minds, in the places in our souls, we know that's the message somehow we're supposed to be sending, but we don't always communicate that message clearly. And you've experienced that, I'm sure. At times, someone is trying to say, I love you, and although they're saying the words, you know there's something else going on. They're not really saying, I love you. In fact, sometimes when you've said those words, or you've done what you thought was the loving thing, a different message has gotten sent. What is it that we sometimes say when we say, I love you? Let me offer some observations. I've just been reflecting a little bit about what is the underlying message sometimes that gets communicated when we say, I love you. See if any of these ring true for you. Sometimes when someone says, I love you, what they mean is, you look attractive to me. Sometimes when someone says, I love you, what they're really saying is, I'm about to tell you why I'm so mad at you. Sometimes when someone says, I love you, it means, I really don't want to get involved with what's bothering you. Sometimes we say, I love you, when we're saying, I approve of your behavior at this moment. Your kid does something right, and what do you say? I love you. And what you're really saying is, I really approve of your behavior. Sometimes when we say, I love you, we are saying, oh, thank you for the compliment, although I'm not really sure you meant it. Sometimes, I love you means, I have a favor I want to ask of you. Or, please let me go now, I've got lots to do. I love you. You've heard that? Sometimes, I love you means, thank you for doing exactly what I wanted you to do. And sometimes we say, I love you. And what we're really saying is, can't you see I'm trying to help you get your life in order? Sometimes we say those words and what we're really saying is, I really don't know what it means to say these words, but I have to say something. There is nothing I can do to make you feel better, so I'll say these words. And sadly, sometimes when I think Christians say these words, they really are saying things like this. I don't really like being around you, but Jesus wants me to be nice to you. If you would simply start living the way I think you should, you would get my approval. I don't really care much for you at all. But the Christian thing to do is to say, I love you. Why is it that people who don't know Jesus can't seem to get it that we love them? Why is it that even within the community of faith, we don't genuinely experience the kind of loving fellowship that Jesus says should mark us out as his? I think it's because we often send the wrong message. Our mouths are saying one thing, and the whole time we're communicating something altogether different. We don't really love one another the way he loves us. And it comes through in what we say and what we do and in how we relate and how we interact. And so we say the words and a different message is heard. You need to hear me. I'm not excusing myself from this. I'm not picking on you this morning. I recognize that I am fundamentally a selfish man who has momentary lapses into altruism fostered on me by the Spirit of God. All too often, I do not relate to others in the kind of love that Jesus calls me to. But the only way that's going to change is if, first, I recognize this is the thing that Jesus is calling us to. You need to love others the way they love you. But then I have to also recognize that I don't. It does no good to pretend. I'm doing pretty good. I said I love you to 6 people this morning. I must be doing all right. No, it does no good to pretend I'm really loving people like Jesus does. I need to recognize He calls me to this. I recognize that I'm not doing a very good job of that. And then I start to give myself to this transforming relationship that results in me beginning to love others like Jesus loves me. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because you see, we say the right words, but we then don't back it up with right living, and we talk about wanting to treat others just like Jesus does, but then we don't end up treating them like that, and then we're puzzled. Why don't people feel more loved? If we are going to be a community of grace living out the purpose and personality of Jesus in this world, then this has got to change for us. And by His grace, and through His Word, and by His Spirit, it's going to change. I believe that. And so I want to invite you into that this morning. In John chapter 13, that's what Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you all love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Jesus is telling us this marks us out as His. But He doesn't leave it there. There's more that He's going to say. These words come in the midst of a talk He has with some of His closest followers in the upper room. It's a section of John's Gospel that's referred to as the upper room discourse. And perhaps sometime in the near future, we'll camp at length in the upper room discourse. But this morning, we're going to just pick out one small part where Jesus elaborates a little bit on what it means to love others the way that He loves. We're going to go to John chapter 15. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, you can turn there if you'd like. I will read all the Scriptures we're going to look at. John chapter 15, here in the same context, that is, with the same friends, at the same time, in the same setting, Jesus elaborates on this call to love. And it's here that we're going to gain some insight in how to love like this, start loving the way He does. We're going to take a look, and there are 3 insights that you're going to have to get your arms around, 3 things that I think Jesus wants us to understand. Loving others means to give yourself away for their good. Loving others must include sincere affection. And lastly, loving others flows from dependence on Jesus. Those are the 3 thoughts that I find packed away into John chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 12. Just a little paragraph out of the upper room discourse. Jesus is speaking, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." He's picking up that same thought. "Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name He may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Clearly, Jesus is driving home the point that He made earlier in chapter 13. This is supposed to mark us out. Our love, it's our love like His love, is supposed to mark us out as belonging to Him. And the first thing that you need to see is that Jesus is suggesting here, no more than suggesting, He's telling us that loving others means to give yourself away for their good. Loving others means to give yourself away for their good. Did you notice how Jesus describes His love? He says it's a "as I have loved you" kind of love. But then He goes on to say, "And greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." He's describing the kind of love He has. Now here's the danger for anyone that's been in church for any length of time and knows the story of Jesus. You know what's coming next. Before the night is out, He gets handed over to be crucified. And when we hear the words, "greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends," we draw the conclusion, oh, He's talking about the cross. But Jesus said these words pre-cross. Jesus said these words before He went to the cross. And they got it. They understood. I'd suggest that there's something to laying down one's life for one's friends that is different than the cross. It isn't that the cross is where this all leads. It isn't that the cross isn't the epitome, the most complete and most perfect way of laying down one's life. But prior to the cross, these guys knew. In fact, it's interesting to me, Peter doesn't seem to get this idea about the cross. Even in the upper room, he's struggling with, is the cross certain? When Jesus talked with them about dying, Peter was able to say, hey, you know what? If you go to jail, if you die, I'm going to go with you. For Peter, the cross wasn't a certain event. So when he hears laying down your life for your friends, he's not thinking, oh, that's the crucifixion moment coming. He's thinking something else. They're thinking something else. Laying down one's life must be something in addition to the cross. It isn't that the cross doesn't go there. The cross is the preeminent demonstration. But apparently, these guys all understood what it meant to lay down one's life before the cross. What could this idea mean? What's the idea of laying down one's life? Well, what had Jesus done to and for and with his disciples? He had given his life away. That is, he had lived his life, not just died, he had lived his life for their good, for their benefit, to bestow blessing on them. They saw that. Laying down his life meant that he had lived for their benefit rather than for his benefit. Laying down his life meant he had spent his resources for their good rather than his good. Laying down his life meant that he had given up what he could have held on to for his betterment and gave it away for their betterment. Yes, that led to the cross. Yes, that finds its culmination in the cross. But prior to the cross, he still had laid down his life for his friends. All their interaction with Jesus, all their time with him, how he lived with them, convinced them. You're living for our good, aren't you? You're expending your life for our benefit, aren't you? They knew, even before the cross, that he had laid down his life for them. To speak about laying down your life for someone, that's not the lover's leap. Oh, I'm really heartbroken. I want you to know how much I love you. I think I'll take my own life. No, that's not it. Laying down one's life for one's friends is not proving something about you. It is extending love in tangible ways to the one who's loved. That's what it means to lay down one's life. It's to live expendable for the benefit of another. The laying down of one's life is not to prove a point, but to extend blessing and benefit and grace and goodness to another for his or her good. Are we reading John Furley? Is this a good way to understand what it means to lay down one's life? I thought I would let somebody else comment on this. So I thought I'd ask somebody who was there at the time. John the Beloved, one of the apostles. He's the one that leans his head on Jesus' chest during this time when Jesus is teaching these things. And John, who was there, wrote some letters. And he actually picks up this idea. Let me read to you from his first epistle, 1 John. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It's 1 John 3. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. Listen to what John, who is there at the moment, what he has to say about love. He says this, "We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." John is picking up on the very things Jesus said. I laid down my life for you. You ought to lay down your lives for one another. But, verse 17 starts with the word but. It's a connective. It connects verse 17 to verse 16. John is explaining what it means to lay down your life for your friends. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him," how does the love of God abide in him? What's John saying? He's saying, you know what love looks like? It looks like tangible sacrifice for the benefit of somebody else. If you got, and they don't, and they got a need, and the Lord brings them to mind, and you don't meet the need, you haven't laid down your life for them. Laying down your life means to expend yourself, to give yourself away for the good of somebody else. Loving others means to give yourself away in practical ways for the good of somebody else. So, it's not enough to say, "I love you," if you don't give yourself away for the benefit of the one you love. Not enough to say, "I love you." I have a neighbor. Some of you know. His name is Rich. I really do love Rich. He doesn't know the Lord. We've talked with him lots about Jesus. My kids have talked with him lots about Jesus. Rich is living a hard life because Rich is quadriplegic. He's paralyzed from the neck down, and he lives by himself across the street from us. He has someone that comes in the morning to get him out of bed and get him breakfast and put him in his chair, and then he spends the day in his chair, and then he has someone in the evening who comes to feed him dinner and get him out of the chair and back in bed and spends his time in bed until someone comes out in the morning. Well, because he's on his own, oftentimes he has needs. You know, it's too cold. It's too warm. The window's open and it's raining. I have something in my eye. And these things invariably don't happen at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. They happen at 1 o'clock in the morning. And the phone will ring, and Rich has been watching television, and I've been sleeping for 3 hours, and the phone will ring, and I'll pick it up, and he'll go, "I have something in my eye. Can you come over?" And my response is, "I love you, Rich." That's what I'd like to do. But loving others means you give yourself away to the one that you say that you love in practical ways. If you just say, "I love you," and you don't give yourself away for the benefit of the beloved, you're not loving like Jesus loves. Here's the second thing. There's more. Let's pick up the next point. Loving others must include some sincere affection. Did you notice how Jesus speaks to those whom he loves here in John chapter 15? He calls them friends. The word means someone who's dear, someone who's beloved, someone who's treasured. It's a word of warm affection. Jesus is love. You got to hear this. Jesus' love is not a disinterested, detached, benevolent duty undertaken for God with some good in view. You hear? Jesus' love is not a disinterested, detached, benevolent duty that he does for the benefit of God, to the good of others, in a detached kind of way. To love like Jesus loves means you have to have some sincere affection. It won't do. Friends, it will not do for the church to engage in random acts of kindness and say we're loving like Jesus loves. We cannot engage in detached benevolence and say that we're loving like Jesus loves. I'm sure you're familiar. You've heard the parable of the father who lost a son, usually talked about as the parable of the prodigal son. And there, Jesus gives us a picture of what God's love is like. This love is anything but detached, emotionally uninvolved. The picture there in the parable of the prodigal son is a love that is passionate and involved and affect-rich and compassionate. It is a love that moves God. That's Jesus' kind of love. And that's what he has in mind. He says that's the way you're supposed to love one another. It goes beyond random acts of goodness. Jesus does not hang on the cross and die and say, "I don't give a rip about you, but I'm doing this because it's a good thing." He cares. He really cares. He calls you friend. That's an affectionate word. And he says that's how you're supposed to love one another. It's got to be a love from the heart. Listen to how Paul, the apostle, talks about love. It's from a chapter that I'm sure you've heard hundreds of times. It's quoted at marriage ceremonies. It's found on Valentine's. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul talks about the kind of love that we're supposed to have. But I'm not going to read his description of love, because that's not as startling as his introduction to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just the first couple of verses. He says this: "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits nothing." What's Paul saying here? What can it possibly mean when he says, if I take all of my possessions and give them all away for the benefit of those who don't have anything, and it doesn't include love, it means nothing. What can that possibly mean? It must mean that you could do loving kinds of things without any heart, and it's profitless. It's worthless. It's just for show. It's hollow. It's not loving like Jesus loves. It is possible to do things that look loving but end up worthless because there's no genuine affection, because there's no feeling behind those things. You can do loving things without really loving others. And that's not loving like Jesus loves. So Paul elsewhere says, Romans chapter 12, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he defines what it means to look like love without hypocrisy. He says, be devoted. Be devoted. That's a passionate word. That's a strong word. Be devoted to one another with brotherly affection. He uses a word that talks about tender, warm feelings. He says, that's how you're supposed to love one another. That's because that's how Jesus loves us. And John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, let us not love with word or with tongue, just saying the words, but let us love in deed and truth. Let's make sure that the love comes sincerely from the heart. Anything else is not loving like Jesus loves. If our hearts are not engaged in our loving of others, then we are not. If our hearts are not engaged in the loving of others, then we are not loving the way Jesus loves. We are faking it. You're only going through the motions. And you know what? Everybody knows. You're not fooling anybody when you just go through the motions. When you just act loving and feel nothing, everybody knows. Loving others must include sincere affection. So it's not enough to simply do nice things and pass that off as loving like Jesus loves. Again, a personal illustration. I think I shared this with a few of you. Some years ago, I'd come home from a prayer meeting at church. And I went for a walk afterwards. I was walking in my neighborhood and was talking to the Lord about the prayer meeting. There was someone in the prayer meeting. And I was talking to the Lord about the person. I was like, I don't remember their name. I was just sitting with them just moments ago, and I don't remember their name. And I felt like the Lord asked me, so, Brian, why don't you remember their name? And I had a ready answer. Well, Lord, there's 1,200 people at Southside. You can't expect me to remember everybody's name. And I felt like the Lord said, no, that's not the reason you don't remember their name. What do you mean? Yeah, I'm just... Oh, yeah, well, you're right. It's not that. I am just spent. It's been a long day. I'm just exhausted. I'm just really tired. I don't have any more mind space. That's the reason why I don't remember their name. And that hung in the air for a moment. I felt like the Lord goes, no, Brian, that's not why you don't remember their name. Okay. So tell me, why don't I remember their name, Lord? And he said, you don't really care. And he was right. He was right. I did all the right things when I sat in the prayer circle with this person. Let them speak, leaned forward when they were talking, nodded when they prayed, wished them the Lord's blessing when I left. But I didn't really give a rip. I didn't really care. It didn't matter. If they walked out of the prayer room and fell off the face of the earth, it wouldn't have mattered to me at all. The reason why I didn't remember their name is I didn't really care. That is not loving like Jesus loves. Not enough to do loving things if your heart's not engaged. That's not loving like Jesus does. Huh. Doesn't that leave me then in a dilemma? Here's the problem. How can I be commanded to love like Jesus loves if, in fact, this love is more than a volitional act about doing nice things? How can Jesus command me to love like he loves if it means feeling feelings and having affections? How can he command me that? I mean, he can command me to do nice things. I do nice things, but my heart's not in it. But if I don't feel it, am I excused from loving like Jesus loves? No. You're not. Here's the third point. Loving others flows from dependence on Jesus. And that dependence is transformational. Loving others flows from dependence on Jesus. Jesus intends for us to live this way from the heart. He intends for us to love others from the heart, giving away our lives for their good. But he also intends to work in us in such a way that we will be transformed, that this will become our character and nature. Through our dependence on him, through living in dependent relationship with him, we can live this way. So we don't only do loving things, but we feel his affections for others. Notice how he speaks to his friends back in John chapter 15. Although he's speaking to the 11 that are there sitting around him, a little later on in the passage, in this same setting, Jesus makes it very clear, these words aren't just for them. He says that the words that he's speaking here are for everyone who would come to believe on him. That includes all of you. All of you that have come to find life because of Jesus, these words are for you. And he doesn't simply say, love one another, but look at what he says in verse 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. What's he saying there? He says, it wasn't merely that you responded, but I grabbed hold of you. I wanted you. I chose you, and I have now appointed you to this end. You are going to bear fruit. That's what he says. I appointed you so that you would bear fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? To produce the kind of life that Christ wants. Jesus says, I've called you to this, and I've appointed that this is going to happen in your life. He invites you into that life because he's called you to that kind of life, and he will ensure that that happens. We let him transform us. In fact, at the end of verse 16, he invites you to pray that whatever you want, the Father might give you. That is, it was never the case that Jesus intended for you to live this way apart from his ongoing enablement and empowerment and in grace and presence. He is not in a behavior modification program. He is in a life-transforming program, changing our hearts so that from our hearts would flow a kind of love that changes our behavior so that we would then love like others like he loves us in truth. Sincerely, without hypocrisy, genuinely. He intends to make it happen. He's made it clear a little earlier in John chapter 15. He says, abide in me and I in you. Rest in me. Find your life in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear fruit. Much fruit. What's Jesus saying? Hey, you hang tight with me and I will change you. Problem is, I'm not sure I want to be changed. I don't want the 1 o'clock phone calls. Don't change me. I'm not sure I want to love people the way Jesus loves them. It's costly. I am so encouraged by the example of the Apostle Paul. When Luke is writing about Paul before his conversion, when he's still named Saul, Luke writes about Saul and says that he ravaged Christians. The word there, ravaged, that Luke uses means it's the word that you'd use for what a wild beast does to its prey. Tears it apart. Saul tore Christians apart. He took Christian mommies and dragged them from their homes in the presence of their Christian babies, screaming and crying, and he put Christian fathers to death, and he did it with delight. He thought he was doing the will of God. He wanted to do that, and he longed to do that, and he put Christians to death. And then I read Philippians 1:8, where Paul is writing to Christians, and he can say, for God is my witness that I have the affection of Christ Jesus for you. What's he saying? He is saying, in my heart, God knows my heart, and in my heart, I feel for you what Jesus feels for you. He's writing to Christians and saying, I feel for you what Christ himself feels for you. He doesn't do what most Christians today do. I really don't like you very much, but Jesus loves you. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, I have the affections for you that Jesus has for you. How did that happen? Jesus changed him. It was transformational. Paul doesn't say, I changed my behavior. I'm acting nicer towards you. I really don't care about you. No, that's not what he's saying. He's been transformed. Do you remember when we closed out the series on Genesis, we talked about what God enjoins, he enables. What he invites you to, he empowers. What he calls you to, he's going to ensure happens. That's what we see here. This kind of call to love is the kind of thing that Jesus intends to produce in us. Loving others flows from our dependence on Jesus. So it's not enough to realize I'm called to love this way. It's not enough to say, gosh, Christians should love this way. It'd be a really good thing if Christians love this way. It's not enough to say that. I have to go farther and say, and Jesus, you're going to have to change me so that I would love this way. So I was looking for practical examples in my own life, and they are countless. We would spend all morning talking about examples in my own life. Every time I feel the tug of God to genuinely care for somebody, and I go, I don't want to do that. How does the love of Christ abide in me? It doesn't. And then I'll say, but it's not in me. And Jesus goes, it never has been, but I'll put it in you. Would you like that? And my response? Nope. I don't think so. I don't want that. I'll have to live different. I'll interfere with my day timer. It may cost me something. No, I don't want that. And then I don't love like Jesus loves. And then the question is, why is it that people look at the church and conclude, y'all don't love like Jesus loves? Because we don't want to. I don't want to be changed. I'm happy, selfish. Thank you very much. So three profound, profound observations about loving others like Jesus does. Loving others means to give yourself away for their good. Loving others must include sincere affection. And lastly, loving others flows from our dependence on Jesus. Well, that leads me to three practical questions. Okay, that's a huge call. Some practical questions. Here's the first one. Are you saying then loving others is what it means to become a Christian? Is loving others what it means to become a Christian? That is, in other words, am I supposed to start loving others in order to gain approval by God? And by so doing, then I could become his child and then get right with him and then one day get to go to heaven if I start loving others? The answer to that question is no. No, I'm not saying that. Although loving others is the family likeness that we're supposed to bear to Jesus, you don't start loving others in hopes to gain approval with God. That's not what Jesus is saying. Loving others is not the ticket you get punched in order to go to heaven. Loving others is the character of Jesus he intends to reproduce in the lives of those who are his friends and his followers. So no, loving others is not how you get to heaven. Loving others is how you live on your way to heaven as you grow up to look more like him who saved you. But here's the second question then. Well, am I called to love everyone this way? Am I called to love everyone this way? Does this mean that every person with a need who comes my way is one I must love to the same depth and same breadth and to the same extent as the next person? The answer to that question is no. In fact, the truth is Jesus doesn't do this. Although Jesus, you got to hear this, although Jesus has the same kind of love for everyone he encounters, in the days of his flesh, when he was limited by his human body and by 24 hours in the day, he could not and he did not invest as deeply in the lives of everyone that he encountered. He just could, and neither can you. But listen, by and large, that is not your problem. For most of us, the problem isn't that we are trying to love too many people. The problem is we don't love anybody, really, the way Jesus loves. You say, but there's so many demands on my day. I just don't have any time. People demanding things and asking me of things I'm constantly responding to. Well, do you know what? If you are constantly responding to the demands of other people, then you're not loving. Because love is not like having your teeth pulled. It is not like what you give up when someone yanks on you. Love is when you lay down your life for somebody else. So if you're simply running at the beck and call of other people, then maybe you're not experiencing love at all. And maybe the reason why you're so exhausted and so tired of the Christian life is because you're not living it. You are not yet experiencing what it means to really love somebody the way that Christ loves. No, this doesn't mean that everybody who has a need necessarily that comes your way that you have to respond to. But in fact, we need to individually come to the place where we begin to love somebody the way that Christ loves us. Somebody. Here, try this. Put your Bibles down. Reach out and grab hold of the hand of the person next to you. I know this is corny, but go ahead. Grab hold of somebody's hand. Gosh, some of you actually have to stretch to do that. Gosh, that's great sacrifice. Thank you for doing that. Jesus says, hold one another's hands the way I've held your hand. Does that mean that you have to go out and hold the hand of each of the 800 people sitting here? No. It does mean, though, that if we collectively are going to hold one another's hands the way that Jesus holds our hands, that you have to hold somebody's hand. But if somebody held everybody's hand, then you know what? Everybody's hand gets held. If some of you started to love some of you the way that Jesus loves all of us, then all of us would be loved the way Jesus loves. You hear what I'm saying? No, it doesn't mean that every need that comes by, you become the dispenser of grace. Because there's 1,000 people here who could become the dispensers of grace. You can let the hands down now, I know so. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a matter of doing it for everybody, it's doing it for some. Is there anybody that you are really loving like Christ loves you? I think the truth is, nah, not much, not really. Growing in my experience of loving others. If this is the call and Jesus says, do this, and He says, I'm going to empower this, and this is going to happen, and I've appointed you to bear this kind of fruit, and my desire is that you look like me so that the world would see that you belong to me and know that I am real and come to find me in His life as well. All that's true. How can we begin to give ourselves to that? Let me offer you 3 simple suggestions. Here's the first. Let Him mess with your heart. Let Him mess with you. Let Him mess with your heart. Let Him transform you. The truth is, I don't want it. I don't ask for it. I'm afraid that it's going to cost me. I hear about needs. I try to keep them at a distance. I'm exhausted. You are exhausted. We feel so many needs, but I think, like I said before, that perhaps the reason we're so exhausted is because we're not asking Christ to transform us and to give us hearts of love and to let His love flow through us. We're trying to do it on our own. And we run out of resources. And we're really tired of the whole Christian thing and we just want to give up. And we wish God would change all of you. I really wish He'd change all of you so that you all don't have needs, so that you wouldn't come and ask me. I mean, is that what we do? Rather than praying, Lord, change me, transform me, would you please give me just a small opportunity to love somebody like you love me? So why not ask Him to change you? Let Him mess with your heart. Second thing, let others matter. Let others matter. Let their stories, their hurts, their challenges reach you. Doesn't mean that you're going to meet every need. But we tend to live very insulated lives. You know what? You got up this morning. You got out. You went to your car in the garage. The automatic locks popped open. You climbed in the car, shut the door, hit the garage door opener. The garage door opens. You pull out. You never talk to your neighbors. You wave to them because you're friendly, right? And you're a Christian. And you have a Christian bumper sticker on your car, and you want them to know that you're a believer. So you wave to them, and you pull out, and you drive here, and you park in the far end of the parking lot because you really don't want to do anything with people. You've got an appointment for lunch today, and you come in the far door, and you're friendly, and you wave, but you don't really want to engage anybody. And then you get back in your car, and you drive back, and you close the garage, and the rest of the week is lived that way. We live insulated, isolated lives. And we don't even let people matter. And if you're going to love like Jesus loves, you're going to have to start to let people matter. Small suggestion. Third thing. Give your life away. I know, I already said it. Some of you are saying, but I'm already too busy. I already have too much stuff, too many demands, too many things I'm responding to. But if you're responding because of demands and you're not willingly giving, then it's not love. You're just doing duty. It's just obligation. Jesus told a parable about servants who came in having worked in the field, and they did what was required of them, and they came in, and they sat down, and they were all weary. And in the parable, the master tells them, they say, we have only done what was expected of us. We are unworthy servants. If you're just doing the duty, no big deal. If you're only responding to the demands and you're not willingly giving your life away, you're not loving like Jesus loved. So I'd suggest you start by trying to give your life away. Make a sacrifice. Take 10 minutes out of the day, and choose to give it away for somebody else's benefit. Maybe write a note, send a card, make a phone call. Walk by an office and listen. Just listen to somebody for 10 minutes without an agenda other than being attentive to them. Or maybe you decide, you get up and you say, Lord, this week I will forego 2 stops at Starbucks and I will take that $25.95. And rather than spending it on me, Lord, maybe I would take that money and maybe there's someone that I could really do good to. Maybe I could sacrifice for somebody else's benefit. Maybe I could give my life away in a practical, tangible way and begin to love somebody the way that you love me, just in a little way. I long to be part of a body that learns to do this, because I haven't learned to do this yet. I get little glimpses, but there is a world out there looking in, huh? And they're wanting to see whether the life of Jesus is really here. And the way it will be seen is if we really do love people in this kind of way, where we give our lives away for their benefit, for their good, when we do it with real affection from transformed lives. And it could happen. And I think it will happen. I think it's what Jesus is after here. Let's pray. Jesus, not for our good, but for your glory. Not for our reputation, but for your fame. Not for our benefit, but for the advance of your kingdom. Would you not work in us such a transformation that each of us could take just 1 or 2 lives and begin to love somebody the way that you love us? I know it's going to cost me, but you've never let me down. You've provided for all my needs. I know it will hurt because I'll have to die to self, but you have always graciously carried me through my pains. I know that it will be beyond me, but thank you for calling me to a life that is way more than natural. Would you please reproduce in us your character, your life, your love, that your fame would spread, that your kingdom would grow, that Southside would be the kind of church that brings a smile to your face. May you